Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Hard to believe that it is September 11, 2014. And perhaps today there is no need to recapitulate the horrors of 13 years ago. The images are forever emblazoned on our collective consciousness. And still, as I think back to the collapsing image of American invincibility, I cannot help but pray that that image might as yet be a catalyst to arouse Western Christianity from its stupor, to incite us to rush to the aid of those trapped within the rubble of sin-sick souls. Think about it. On 9/11, 13 years ago, approximately 3,000 people died. That's a lot of people. And yet, every single day, over 6,000 people die in the U.S. alone. Worldwide, over 150,000 people die each day. And if Jesus is to be believed, some experience comfort while others wake up in torment. That's reality. Those who turn their backs on Christ's love and mercy will experience hell's irrevocable reality. The Master himself will say to those who spurn his sacrifice, "Depart from me." And then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Today, as never before, Christians must be prepared to declare hell's reality to all who are steeped in doubt and unbelief. As Eastern religions have become so popular in Western regions, common sense distinctions between good and evil are not only being blurred, they're being obliterated. In the face of political correctness, it's increasingly difficult to communicate common sense verities like the existence of hell. And yet without the reality of hell, the terrorist attacks of 9/11 will never be righted. Surely God's justice demands that there is a hell. And while it may be popular to refer to terrorist acts as unthinkable, the history of humanity graphically demonstrates that there's virtually no limit to the evil that lurks within the human heart. September 11 should serve as a potent reminder of the human condition and of our need for a Savior. So it's my prayer that the images of blazing fire and billowing smoke that emanated from New York and Washington will arouse us from our lethargy and renew our passion to rescue the perishing from an inferno that will never be quenched. Again, let me recapitulate the numbers. 9/11, 13 years ago, 3,000 people perished. That's a lot of souls. And yet every single day since then, an average of 6,000 people have perished each and every day. Think about that number that I mentioned earlier, 150,000 people die every single day worldwide, 150,000. And you and I have been called to be difference makers. It's one of the reasons that we are making available Christianity on Trial by Mark Lanier as our gift to you as you continue to support the ministry as we continue our efforts to reach people around the globe. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And everything else includes the human condition." And again, I'm confident that Christianity on Trial will help you and your loved ones to see ever more clearly the solid rock of life and truth that millions are seeking but as yet have not found. The urgency of the moment, again highlighted by the numbers that perish every single day. The number, again, is staggering to my mind, 150,000. And in that number, we again find the passion to move forward as those who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Those who would like a copy for your gift, of course, you can get it online at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they are standing by. 888-7000 and the letters CRI will go to your calls right now. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, again translates to 888-275-4265. Santos, first listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question was, do you think it's in God's will for some people to be homeless?
Well, I think that we live in a cursed creation. People get sick and people die. People are homeless. People are hungry. It is our responsibility as believers to be the arbiters of bread and life to those who do not have it, whether it's physical bread or spiritual bread. The reality is that we live in a cursed creation. And Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with that, but it does promise us the greater hope of resurrection. And that's really the ultimate. God is not willing for any to perish, but that they turn from their ways and receive Him as Savior and Lord so that they might live. And not only live in this time-space continuum, but live for all eternity. I hope that helps. I mean, we are those that are called to give the cup of water and the bread in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, that doesn't just mean physical bread and physical water, but the water of life as well as the bread of life communicated in the Word of God. Kim, listening in Wichita, Kansas, Bot Radio, hi.
I have a question of, if I've heard that 75% of high school students that go to college do not return back to church if they once did go to church with their parents, that 75% are not returning back to the church. And why do you think that is when they went to church every week with their parents and not returning anymore? And what is the thing that we can help encourage some of the high school students that we have and our college students that are that belong to our church? How do we help encourage that to have them weekly be able to go to church and or just want to go to church and to study the Word?
Yeah, it's interesting. I was listening to Bart Ehrman, who is the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and he was boasting, as it were, about the fact that many Christians come into his classroom, but the vast majority, if not all of them, leave the faith by the time the semester is over. And the reason is he's able to demonstrate to them that the Christian faith does not stand the test of truth, that the Bible is not only full of outright fabrications, but it is a very dishonest book. And so I think so many students, they hear vast majority of their lives, the fact that the Christian faith does not comport with reality. And then at home, at church, we're not getting the counter arguments that demonstrate that the worldview of Christianity does stand up as an arbiter of truth. So I think the biggest problem for students leaving the church is that they no longer find the Christian faith relevant, and they no longer consider the Bible to be a reliable guide for faith and practice. So I believe that it is ever more important for us as Christians to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And now, as I've said many times, that does not mean that we have to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, "Brother, are you saved?" But what it does mean is that we should be equipped for evangelism. We should have answers. And when we don't have those answers, we need to be willing to research and return.
One of the things I got in front of my congregation is to, because our Sunday school classes are, as far as the numbers, are down. And so one of the things I encourage my congregation is to, a lot of the children do not come to church, but a lot of them do not come to Sunday school. And so I was just explaining to them how you need to have all three things to have any kind of growth in Christ, which is prayer and church and studying the Word all at once. And then I'd also had explained to them how that 17% of the influence that kids get is from their church or from their school, 23% they get from their friends, but 57% they get from their parents. And so if they see a parent doing devotions at home, if they see dad going to Sunday school every week, that they will see the importance of that and hopefully and encourage that into their lives also. But I think that going to church is just not enough anymore. I think you have to take, you know, you have to study the Word with them every single day and every week, at least at your church, to hopefully keep these kids to go to church as an adult, because I feel like we're losing so many of our Christian soldiers, our warriors out there that in this world, that it's I can't imagine what that number is going to be when my kids are my age, if that might be in middle school right now.
Kim, brilliantly stated, and I love your passion. Yeah, I certainly couldn't state it any better than you just have. I hope everybody caught your words.
Right. And another thing I explained to them is that, you know, our growth in Christ is just the same as a growth as a plant, that a plant needs fertilizer, water, and sunshine. And it cannot grow on just water. It cannot just grow on sunshine. It takes all three things. And that's why I try to explain to them that it takes all three of the prayer, the church, and learning the Word to be able to have that growth in Christ. So hopefully, you know, that I'm hoping, at least with my congregation, that increases our Sunday school and helps get some of these kids back into Sunday school classes so that we don't lose any more of our college students that after, you know, as they become adults, that hopefully they'll lose their families also.
So it's one of the things that...
This one's your input as far as why we're losing so many of these kids.
Yeah, and you know, I was thinking as you're speaking, Kim, I have 12 children, and I've had experience with my own kids coming out of church saying, when they were in Sunday school classes, "Wow, they're just entertaining me to death. They're not educating me. And if I want to be entertained, I can go to Disney World." And I think this is one of the great problems. I mean, we don't, as Christians, oftentimes instruct our children. I mean, we're supposed to impress the words of God upon the tablet of their consciousness. We are to write the Word of God on our doorposts, on our gates. We need to impress them on our children as Moses put them, or as Jesus said, "Let these words sink into your ears." Or Solomon said, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So the importance to instruct our children cannot be overstated, and Kim, you stated it as well as anyone could, and again, I deeply appreciate your comments on the broadcast.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Kim. It's one of the reasons, once again, that we are offering Christianity on Trial, A Lawyer Examines the Christian Faith. I mean, the Christian faith is not just an explanation. It is an experience that you can have with the living God Just imagine the fact that Peter promises that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Imagine this, that God Himself will live His life through us. It is a daunting thought, but it is a glorious thought as well. And so many of us are, as Lewis said, willing to settle for mud pies in the slums as opposed to recognizing the possibility of a vacation at the seashore. That's what Christianity is. When we embrace Christ, it is the greatest of all things because it fills the inner vacuum. And if that inner vacuum is not filled, we substitute all kinds of things that never fully satisfy. Christianity on Trial, again, a lawyer examines the Christian faith, available for your gift. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Still thinking about Kim's call just before the break. Some of the points she made were stunning, and she's absolutely right. Of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals that are 18 to 29 years of age, 2.6 million are going to leave the faith. That's 260,000 every year. 700 today, 700 tomorrow, 700 a day after, and on and on. Some will return, but the vast majority will not. And part of the reason, as Kim pointed out, is that we have lost the ability to give an explanation for what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And even more poignantly, many leave because they do not see the reality of Christianity lived out by their parents, by their friends, and by fellow churchgoers. So it's important that we continue to testify not only by our lips, but by our love and by our life. Christianity is not just an explanation. It's an experience that we can have with the living God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony, who's listening in Yonkers, New York, on the web. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I have a quick question in regards to making a decision in regards to God's will.
Uh-huh.
And the two decisions that are before me is one is going forward and what the Lord has called me in doing the ministry of evangelism. And the other decision is whether to have a secular job and do the work of the ministry at the same time.
Yeah, well, those are not two different things, Tony. They're actually the same thing. The point of the biblical admonition is that while you're going about your daily work, whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, you are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So whether you are in a plant or in an educational facility or in a bakery, whatever you happen to be doing, you are called to be a light shining in the world. You're called to be salt and light, as Jesus put it, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So the importance is not vocational evangelism, although some people do vocational evangelism. The importance is to be an evangelist wherever God has planted you and in whatever vocation or avocation you're involved in. Your light has to be shining wherever you're placed.
And also, how do one person know that he's called into like full-time ministry for the Lord?
Well, God leads us through people and through circumstances. So if you have a deep desire to work within the context of an evangelism ministry or an apologetics ministry or so forth, God will lead you through persons, through circumstances, through prayer, through the precepts that are encapsulated in the Word of God. So God uses means. What you need to do is keep walking towards the open door, and God closes some of those doors and opens others. But all you want to do is be consumed with the passion of using your talents for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And again, that's done in a lot of different ways. People speak to the glory of God through the art that they do, speak to the glory of God through the education that they give, et cetera, et cetera. So I think what you want to do is use your gifts, your time, your talent, and your treasure, all gifts from God for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And again, God is going to continue to move you through people and circumstances, direct you as you take one step at a time. And you can't really predict the future. I mean, I couldn't predict that I would be doing what I'm doing today when I was 19. I couldn't even predict that I'd be doing what I'm doing today when I was 29. God gives you a little more light every single day so you can step into more light. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful, to prepare ourselves, to equip ourselves, and then God will be certain that we find the circumstance in which He has not only talented us for, but called us to.
Amen. Thank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Thomas in Texas, listening on KTAA. Hi, Thomas.
Hello.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Yes, sir. I had a question. I'm new to Christianity, and before I converted to Christianity, I actually dabbled in witchcraft and paganism. The question I have is, I have a large pagan tattoo on my back, and I'm quite ashamed of it, and I was wondering what the Bible said about me covering it up.
Well, look, I mean, tattoos can be removed. It's difficult, and as I understand, it's pretty painful. But look, there's nothing in essence wrong with a tattoo. It is intrinsically not wrong to have a tattoo. What is wrong is to associate yourself with paganism, and now you are no longer associating with paganism. And quite frankly, that tattoo can be a point of conversation whereby you say, this was the life I once lived. This is the direction I'm now walking in. I'm walking with Christ rather than walking in a pagan lifestyle. So yeah, I mean, it's very difficult to undo some of the things that we've done. Tattoos can be removed, but they can also be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom as a way of witnessing to others.
Thank you very much.
You got it.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Any Christian who wants to wear a tattoo should examine their motive for doing so. They should examine their conscience, and they need to realize that tattoos, for the better part, are sort of permanent. They can be removed, but it is a excruciating process from what I've heard. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Anthony in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
How you doing? Good.
I'm pretty good. Hold on real quick. So you can hear me.
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me better now?
I can hear you.
Okay, yeah, I was calling because I've been a Pentecostal since I was little, since I was like 5 years old. And like the last past 3 years, man, I went non-denominal. And we was taught that, you know, the speaking tongues is to know that you're saved. You know what I'm saying? I was thinking, like, what's your take on that? Because it kind of goes like a, you know, like I'm kind of torn between both, you know?
Yeah, there's no indication whatsoever in the scripture that you have to speak tongues in order to be saved. You know, Paul, of course, did speak in many different languages, and certainly he was not only saved, but also the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. But yeah, there's nothing in Scripture that says that you need to speak in various languages in order to be saved. The reality is we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And when we are saved, we are baptized in evidence that we are taking up our cross and daily following Him, that we have been buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. And as those who are baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is to say we are baptized in the sense of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are then those who are a light to a lost and searching world. So, yeah, the idea that you have to speak in tongues, however it's defined, some people say that this means that you speak in a static utterances that have no correspondence in human languages. In other words, they're non-cognitive non-linguistic utterances that that people simply cannot that have no correspondence with human languages whatsoever, but can be translated into a human language. But the idea that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, there's no biblical precedent for that whatsoever. That's a non-biblical idea.
I think, Hank, the only reason I kind of ask is because, you know, like my brother, he's you know, Pentecostal now. And, you know, he comes talk to me, he showed me scripture like that when everybody was baptized, not in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but baptized in Jesus' name, that they spoke in tongues. And I'm sitting, and, you know, and he just shows me a whole bunch of verses that shows how they spoke in tongues. Like, that's the evidence. And I was telling him that if I, like, I spoke in tongues, like, once or twice, and it seemed like it was forced. It took me, like, a whole year, you know, while even trying, going down there to get prayed on. And it's like I was thinking, like, if I'm asking them for me to speak in tongues, it means I need to get shown that I'm saved, like, a sign. And I was like, I don't think I need a sign to know that I'm saved. Like, me living my life a different way is a way of showing that I have the Holy Spirit in me.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, the Apostle Paul makes plain believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and yet not all who believe speak in tongues, and therefore tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. And even if one does speak in tongues, it's not a guarantee that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, says Paul, I'm nothing. And you've correctly pointed out that oftentimes it's socio-psychological manipulation tactics such as peer pressure or the subtle power of suggestion that can induce ecstatic utterances wholly apart from the Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear. The normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to the will of God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, says Paul. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And the point or takeaway of that is the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Paul has a whole list that includes faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word. Much more could be said, of course, about tongues, because I think tongues and the interpretation of passages like Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first verse, the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and many other passages are very misunderstood, I think, particularly in the modern context. But I wouldn't only say in the modern context, I would say throughout the ages there has been a lot of confusion on what Paul was talking about, particularly as he explicated 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But we'll leave that for another time. We are coming up to a station break. In just a few moments, we'll be back with more answers to your questions. So stay tuned for that.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone caller, Sean, next, listening in Medford, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
But that's okay. No problem. Hey, Hank, blessings to you and your family.
Thank you.
And, my question is, I have a problem is when an unbeliever uses God, like GD, and that's not God's name. God is who he is. What is it meant on the third commandment then when God said, don't take my name in vain?
Yeah, well, in the Hebrew of the third commandment, you have the tetragrammaton, But it would apply to any reference to God. So in the Hebrew, it's YHYH, or WH, I should say. You know, we apply our own vowels to that. But the reality is that it's not the word that's being used here. It is the meaning that is poured into the word, which is to say that it is the I Am. It is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. It is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. It is the sovereign of the universe. And there are many ways in which this commandment can be violated. You can use the name of God as a swear word. You can trivialize the name of God as though it were, well, insignificant. You can praise God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. That would also be a way of taking the name of the Lord in vain. You can use His name insincerely in any context. All of these ways are ways of using the name of the Lord your God in vain.
So there's not any particular name He is talking about there?
No, the principle is not the word that is being used, but the divine God who is being abused.
Okay, the only reason I come up with this is because I got thrown for a loop when a friend of mine who's a Jehovah's Witness says that's not his name. So it doesn't bother him when someone swears by it like that. And that threw me for a loop for a long time. I didn't know how to answer that.
Well, you know, if you look at the unspeakable four letters, that is the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, this is representing the name of God. But the name carries with it the concept of eternal self-existence, and therefore it is even applied in that sense to Christ. In Romans 10:13, for example, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, therefore demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. So the point here is that the inference is that what is in view is the God who created the universe. It is not the name that you're using. I mean, names are significant and shouldn't be marginalized. It's one of the reasons the Tetragrammaton is in existence to begin with. The reason was is that the ancient Jews so reverenced the name of God that they didn't want to pronounce the name of God, lest they violate the name of God in some way. But in essence, for us, the real issue is not the word that is being used, but a recognition that that word represents the God who has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Scripture as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct.
I like that. I like that. I like that answer. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sam next. He's listening in Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sam.
Hi, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry and the tools with which you equip me.
It's my privilege.
My question relates to the earlier question about kids going to college and drifting away from their faith. And I'll give you a specific example and then a specific question. My daughter attended church with us her entire life. She went to Awana. She taught Sunday school, she, from my eyes, loved Christ. She's now a sophomore in university. She's a very bright and analytical girl, and she is drifting. She currently does not attend church, she says that her faith isn't as important to her. And I asked her, what is causing this? I said, have evolutionists gotten to you? And she said, no, I'm actually okay with biblical explanations of creation. She said, what I have a problem with is history, in which, for example, conquistadors or oppressive powers with priests have gone on, like native populations, forced Christianity, or people in the world that their only exposure to Christianity would be forced and through an oppressive type environment. And she said, how can they then be accountable for believing in Christ? And in turn, why would they go to hell if the only representation they got was a bad one?
Yeah, well, of course, you don't go to hell because the only representation of God that you got was a bad one. You are justly and condignly condemned because you did not respond to the light that you have been given. And this is one of the points that the Apostle Paul makes on Mars Hill in the Areopagus. And he is there saying that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and that God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Which is to say, no matter where you are on planet Earth, you have the light of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Not only that, but wherever you are on the planet, you also have the light of conscience, which is to say that God has placed within you a knowledge of himself. And so we are without excuse. Now, if we respond to the outer light of creation and the inner light of conscience, then we will receive the light of Christ. That is the promise. That can happen through the means of a missionary. It can happen through a non-normative means as well. God supernaturally revealing himself to a person. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue is not that there's not enough light. The real issue is that men and women reject the light that could be theirs. Now, that does not in any way alleviate the pain and the suffering and the damage done by people who profess the name of Christ but use tactics that are utterly Christless. We should bemoan that, but that is the condition of humanity. Humanity is fallen and sinful, and many people in the name of Christ, or even in the name of religion in general, do unspeakable atrocities. But that, again, is not to say that a person is with excuse. They're still without excuse because they have light other than that person. Again, the light of creation, the light of conscience, and the light of Christ. And everyone has enough light so that they can respond to more light, according to the Apostle Paul.
Okay, how would they get more light then if they, for example, they were illiterate? And how would they respond to both the conscience and the external light?
Well, here's what happens. If you respond to the light of creation, then you're responding to the very fact that there is a God. In other words, every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And so now you start with the premise that there's an uncaused first cause. That uncaused first cause is also evident within you. And if you respond to that light, then you will receive more light. In other words, God will reveal himself. Now, the ultimate self-revelation of God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's never the absence of truth that damns. It's always the denying of truth that damns. It is the despising of that truth that ultimately damns people. But the question about the atrocities committed in the name of Christ, that question was anticipated by Christ himself, who long ago proclaimed to his followers that they would be recognized by the way they lived their lives, and therefore to classify as Christians those who are responsible for instigating atrocities is to beg the question of who Christ's disciples are to begin with. As Jesus pointed out, not everyone who calls him Lord is the real deal. Furthermore, that question implies that Christianity must be false on the basis that atrocities have been committed in the name of Christ. There is no reason, however, why we couldn't turn that argument around and claim that Christianity must be true because so much good has been done in the name of Christ. Think of the countless hospitals and schools, the the universities, the relief organizations that have been instituted as a direct result of people who have the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. And I think there's one other point here, and that is those who use this argument fail to realize that the validity of Christianity does not rest on sinful people, but rather on the perfection of Christ alone. The fact that professing Christians commit sins only serves to prove the premise of Christianity, which is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore all are in need of a Savior.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Do you have a book that can help me explain this to my daughter? I know you often recommend books.
You know, there is a book that I think would be very helpful in this regard. It was written, I forget who wrote it actually right now, but it's called Is God a Moral Monster? And it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It was written by Paul Copan, actually, Dr. Paul Copan.
Okay, I remember that series a couple weeks ago. Yep, okay. Thank you very much, sir, and God bless you, Hank.
God bless you. Prayers for your daughter as well. You can hear from the music that we're coming to the end of this broadcast. We're going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you if you're dialing in. The number to dial for the next hour to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. So again, I will be taking your calls for the next hour, answering your questions. We'll be recording that and playing that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. Also want to mention as we close the broadcast that this is a ministry supported by people like you. We have a big deficit that we're seeking to overcome from the last couple of months, the last month in particular. Anything you can do to help so that we can take care of our radio bills would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.